Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So I'm just going to pray before we begin. I think that helps me just to kind of focus and centre. But I thought we had such a great time of worship. I thought that word that Matt brought at the end was just absolute dynamite, wasn't it? Really, really good. And I just want to thank God for that, really. And let's pray before we start off. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord God, for the life that you give us, Lord God. Not that you just plonk life on us, Lord God, but you give us life, God. And you give us life to in all its fullness, Lord God. I thank you that before I even knew you, Lord God, you had shepherded me in and out of situations, Father, that was meant for my future glory, Lord God. It didn't feel like it at the time, Father God, but you've shepherded me all my life, Father God. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, God, that helps and guides us, Lord God, on earth, that we can have that real link and that real relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, as I said, today we're looking at, we've been going through our blueprint series. Have we got it up? I know I didn't ask you, so I don't mind if it's not. Today, we're looking at spirit-filled. That's something that we want at our core, isn't it, as a church. And as I was preparing... I don't like the spirit-filled. Don't matter. Ben normally has one. He looks cool. And as I was preparing and thinking about this kind of spirit-filled, what does it look like? I remembered an episode of Friends. And it's the episode of Friends where Joey finds these keys to this Porsche in the coffee shop. I don't know if anybody's seen it. And he goes outside and he sees this Porsche, he's there. And he stood there holding the keys to this Porsche and these two hot girls walk past. And he say, "Is that your car?" And he just loves how it makes him feel. So he lies about, yeah, it's my car. Oh yeah, great, it's a beast, you know, we get 110 out of it, this, that and the other. And he kind of falls in love with this Porsche. And the next scene you see him and he's outside, he's bent over it, he's lovingly waxing it. And this guy walks up to him and goes, "Dude, what are you doing with my car?" And it's this guy's car, he's come to collect it. So the guy kind of takes the keys off him. He's freaked out by Joey's weirdness and he drives off. And Joey's a bit gutted. Then in the next scene, you see him in Chandler's flat and he's dressed from head to toe in Porsche stuff. He's got the Porsche tracksuit, the Porsche sports jacket, the bum bag, the keyring, the cap. And Chandler looks at him and says, "Do you really think people will think you drive a Porsche because you're dressed like that?" And Joey says, "Of course, only an idiot would dress like this if he didn't have a Porsche." And Chandler just looks at him as to say, yeah. And as the episode closes, there's a scene where he's got this pile of cardboard boxes under this car dust sheet. And and these two girls walk past again, and he's trying to maintain the illusion of a Porsche still. It's the outline of a Porsche, it's the illusion of a Porsche, it's the deception of a Porsche. And these two hot girls walk past again, and this guy just falls into it. And it's just this pile of boxes. And he's just been so busted. Suddenly Joey has been exposed. He's embarrassed. There's this sense of shame. And I really thought that is a fantastic picture of what the world is like. That's a fantastic picture of what the world is like. It's all about front. It's all about image. It's all about, what have you got? How successful are you? How much money have you got? And if you've not got it, you've got to fake it to make it. You know, and I thought that's a fantastic picture of what the world's like. But what God has given us in the Holy Spirit is the exact opposite of that. It's the exact opposite of that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like treasure in jars of clay. So we might not look much from the outside. I know I don't look much from the outside. But what's inside, when it's revealed, when push comes to shove and we tried and we tested and what's inside is suddenly exposed, when the dust sheet's lifted off, what's there is the real deal, these treasures in jars of clay. When God whips, you know, we might think our lives are rubbish. We've been through a lot, we've done a lot, we've made a lot of mistakes. It just feels like rubbish. And it's like that word that Rob brought for us about the kids who hide rubbish under the bed and we mocked him for his lumpy bumpy bits. But actually, when that is pulled off, when at the final reckoning, what is there is the real deal, the Porsche. It's the exact opposite of that. So I'm beginning to think, The real question should be today, who doesn't want to be in a church that places the Holy Spirit as one of its core values? Who doesn't want to be in a church that is empowered, equipped, strengthened, commissioned and released to do God's work? Who doesn't want God in the meetings? You remember a few weeks ago, Rob came and he was talking about spiritual gifts. And he said some guy came up to him at one of these church meetings and said, "Oh, we really love the way New Frontiers do the worship and that. We love how New Frontiers makes space for the spirit and spiritual gifts." And this guy said to Rob, "We do that in our small groups, but not in our meetings, you know." And Rob said, "Who doesn't want to meet with God at church?" Some people don't. Some people, there are some churches, I think, "No, not for today, not the Holy Spirit, not for today, no. No, we don't want that." And we know, Nicola and I, and you guys might know good top men of God. We know men and women of God that have been, had to step down from positions of authority in the church and had families pushed out of churches because of their firmly held conviction that the Holy Spirit is for today. Does anybody know anybody who's in that situation? I know people who have been pushed out of churches because they believed the Holy Spirit was for today. So when you think about Terry Virgo himself, he was a Baptist. Ed will be able to tell you this, won't he? Terry. But you know, he was a Baptist, and what he said about his Baptist roots were the Baptists were great at teaching on prayer. They was great in teaching the word. They was great in teaching mission. But what Terry said was, life in the Spirit, not so much. Not so much. And that when he identified that, that formed the basis for our church denomination. That formed the basis for our church families. That's why we are where we are today. If we do not have the Holy Spirit among us today, then what is this that we're doing? It's a social action project at best, and it's neighbourhood watch at worst, isn't it? That's what we are without the Spirit of God, really. So it's really important, and we really want to make sure as a church that we make space for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is at the heart of all that we do. So I want to ask the question, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is among us? How do we know that we've got the Holy Spirit among us as a church? Now you might rattle off the big four straight away. Well, we know we've got the Holy Spirit if we've got tongues, prophecies, signs, wonders. That's a fantastic, that's the mark of a Spirit-filled church, isn't it? But what I want to say is, it's not just about the wacky stuff. We're not looking for those Grandpa Simpson moments. Do you know what I mean? It's not just about the wacky stuff. The signs and the wonders and the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit all point to God, and they equip us to do God's work. That's what they're there for. But what we've actually got as Christians is we've got the Spirit himself. We've got the very presence of God himself that comes to live inside us, to make his home within us, so that we become living temples. We become temples of the living God. And to start off with, I just want to explore this idea that the Spirit is a deposit from God, which is meant to give us an assurance of what is to come. It's just simply a deposit. It's just something that God puts inside us that gives us an assurance of what's to come. So that's Ephesians 1 verse 14. It says, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's something that God's put inside us to assure us that our salvation is secure and that we've got a life and an inheritance in the kingdom to come. That's what it's there for. And a guarantee from God is not to be sniffed at. I remember a few years ago, we bought the Vauxhall Zafira. We'd had a few junk cars that fell to pieces. As we thought, what we're going to do, we'll get all our savings together and we'll buy the lowest mileage 7-seater diesel that we can afford. So it's, you know, so we're going to get a long time out of it. So we bought this Zafira and I thought, we'll buy it from a main dealer, because what we want is, we want that main dealer warranty. We want that assurance that if something goes wrong, we can take it back to the dealership and say, "Oi, mate, fix it." So we bought the car, got it home, this, that and the other. And I got the warranty out and I started to read it. I'm thinking, okay, fair enough, tyres. Tyres are consumable, they do wear and tear. So, yeah, tyres not included in the warranty, fair enough. Brake pads, yeah, I'd expect that, fair enough. But what about the rest of the braking system? You know, I've had brakes that I've locked, I've had to take them back, we've had to have new discs, you know, things can go wrong with a braking system. No, braking system is not covered whatsoever. I've had an exhaust drop off a Fiat, that was about 350, 400 quid repair. Is the exhaust included? No exhaust is included. All right, this is starting to look a bit naff. What about the clutch? I've had a clutch go on me, 900 quid repair. Surely the clutch is covered by this warranty? No, clutch is not clutch. Okay, so what is covered? Is the engine covered? You know, is the engine covered? The gearbox? Gearbox? No gearbox. Only certain parts of the engine are covered. What about the electrics? The electrical, the ECD? What's the electrical distribution board? That's a very expensive repair. Is that covered? No. The only thing that was covered, if a certain part of the engine exploded spontaneously, that was the only thing that would be covered by a main dealer warranty. And what I want to tell you is that actually, when God guarantees something, God is faithful, God is just, God is faithful, God is entirely trustworthy. And God says that we have an inheritance that we can enjoy now. And because we've got an inheritance in the kingdom and we've got that deposit inside us, it should affect how we live in the here and now. It's not something that's coming. We've been given the deposit. So I was thinking about when we moved to Blackpool. I know John and Bex are about to take the big plunge moving to Blackpool. It's so exciting. It's so scary as well. But I remember when we moved to Blackpool, some of you guys know this, but I'd accepted a job at Blackpool College on a lot less money, and there was no way I could afford to commute from Salford to Blackpool every day on the reduced salary. Our house, we was having no interest in our house whatsoever. We put our house on for a cheap price, and the guy over the road with a brand new kitchen put his house on cheaper and sold within a week of putting it on. We're just like, God, what's going on? I remember God just waking me up one night and saying, buy Argyle Road and just go. Don't worry about selling your house, rent it out. Something we never thought about doing. And we got the spreadsheet out, put pen to paper. Can we do this? Can we actually physically afford to do this? And we could just about kind of, if we rob Peter to pay Paul here, we could just about do it. But a long story short, we ended up landing in Blackpool. My salary was about £450 a month less. Our mortgage went up to nearly £1,000. They cut our tax credits. I don't know how we managed to live. I've got no idea how we managed to live. Well, I do, because our credit card bill went up to £8,000. Every month, our monthlies were higher. Our monthly outgoings were higher than our income. And it was starting to feel really stressful. We had no, if something broke, we couldn't fix it. If the car broke, we couldn't fix it. And then, God bless her, Auntie Daph has passed away. Auntie Daphne passed away. And who knew she was so prudent? Who knew she'd saved so much money, you know? And we found out that we had an inheritance. Now, the moment we found out the amount of money we was inheriting, it was suddenly, everything was okay. We started to enjoy life again. Nothing had immediately changed. We hadn't received the money yet. It took us almost a year to receive that money. But the moment we knew that we had an inheritance, the pressure was off. We didn't have to worry about money anymore. We still had the same income and outgoings. We still had the same issues. But knowing that inheritance was coming changed how we lived. It just changed the way we lived. And that's a little bit like what's coming to us in the kingdom, only a million times better. And we're not to worry about things on earth. When we know God's kingdom is coming and we've got a piece of that, God will build his church and establish a kingdom. We should be excited. We should be excited about it. So, how can we be sure that we're included, that we've got a piece of this inheritance, this kind of spiritual inheritance? I want to say that if you're a Christian today, then it's for you. That inheritance is for you. The moment we first accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, the Holy Spirit came to live inside us. There was a deposit put inside us. And what I find mind-blowing, that even the faith that God gave us, even the faith that we had to confess Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, came as a gift from God. God came and put this gift inside us, given us this gift of faith so that we could accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. So before, that fact should really reassure us. So before we've even uttered our first prophecy, babbled our first tongue, gave our first picture or prayed out at all, the baseline is that God has put his Holy Spirit inside us and we've got absolutely nothing to worry about. Now, the good thing is, though, there's more. The Bible also talks about baptism in the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we believe that that is for today now as well. We believe that baptism in the Holy Spirit is for today. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out at certain times, on certain people, in certain situations to accomplish certain tasks. And then as we go into the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out more and more and more. So Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus before he began his public ministry. But for today, it's for everybody. Everybody can receive the Holy Spirit now. And what I find really difficult to believe is that Jesus said it's better that Jesus isn't on earth today. I find that hard to believe. I just love for Jesus to be on the earth today. So people can say, there he is, there's this Jesus we're on about. But Jesus himself said it's better that he is not here with us and that we have the Holy Spirit. What does baptism in the Holy Spirit look like? What does this kind of spirit-filled Christian look like? In Alpha, I don't know if you've ever done an Alpha weekend away, but I don't know if Jeremy stole it off Nicky Gumbel or what, but they use this boiler analogy. I don't know if anyone's heard the boiler analogy. Gatley might appreciate this, because when his boiler went, it was an absolute disaster, wasn't it? And it was dead, wasn't it? There was no pilot light on. Your boiler completely died. You had no heat. You had no hot water. It was just dead, wasn't it? Now, if you can imagine a boiler that is completely dead, that is our default state before we know Jesus. That is our default state. You turn the heating on, cold. Cold as death. Turn the water on, cold. Cold as death. But when you give your life to Jesus, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside you. That deposit is placed in there. And the pilot light's on. The pilot light's switched on. And it's not going out. So that is a picture of the saved believer. Now the difference between that and baptism in the Holy Spirit is that there'll be certain times in your life when the Holy Spirit will just come on you in power. And it's like somebody's turned the heating on, or somebody's gone to the bathroom and turned the hot taps on, and suddenly the boiler springs to life and these flames kind of go psh, and it rattles and shakes and makes a noise, doesn't it, Gatley? Trying to sleep in my office in the morning, I can hear kids screaming and this boiler rattling. But that's kind of a picture of what it's like to be baptised in the Holy Spirit, completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. We're plunged into his presence. And it can look a lot different for different people. It can look a lot different for different people. But it's like in Peter's confession of Jesus in Matthew 16, Jesus says to Peter, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? But more importantly, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Lord, you're the Messiah, you're the Saviour. And Jesus says to him, top man, well done. Well done. You've clocked it. But what you have just said has not come from you. You didn't understand that for yourself. What you have said didn't come from you, but it came from my Father in heaven. He'd had this Holy Spirit revelation. He'd had his pilot light lit. And that was it then, he knew the Saviour. But then you look at Acts chapter 2, tongues of fire, wouldn't that be amazing? Tongues of fire just come on Peter and the other disciples, and they're anointed for a purpose, and they go out boldly, this scared ragtag bunch of fishermen go out boldly and start proclaiming Jesus to the nations, and 3,000 people get saved. I had a similar experience myself when I was in Hindley Young Offenders Institute. I used to go to this chapel class on a Wednesday night, and I don't know what I was playing at. I was really trying to, I was on remand and I was looking at a long time, and I really wanted to do a deal with God, really. I was hoping somebody somewhere would see, oh, this McGuinness, he's going to chapel. I was hoping somebody might write a reference to the judge and say, oh, we've seen him go to chapel, Your Honour, and he's a new man. I don't know what I was playing at. I was hoping for a miracle. I started going to this chapel class anyway. Some of you guys know this story anyway. But this group of charismatic kind of evangelical Christians used to come in and share the stories with us and talk to us about God, and they'd do this spirit-filled worship, talk about the Holy Spirit, and spirit-filled worship is just a little bit more cringy than normal worship because you wave your hands about and close your eyes. It's all a bit weird. And it was a bit embarrassing, but this guy, he was called Cozzy. I was in this room with about 15 or 20 young offenders, and I was sat right next to this guy called Cozzy, and he said, lads, do you mind if before you go tonight I pray for you? And because I had a Catholic upbringing, I thought, here we go. Our Father, Hail Mary, parrot prayers. You know, prayers you can say without really thinking about it. You can just parrot them. But this guy just... Hello. Are you all right? Yeah, you got to pull that banner down. This guy... We all said, yeah, go on, pray for us, that'd be great. And this guy just sat there and he started to pray. And I'd never heard a prayer like it. I'd never heard a prayer like it. When you're expecting an Our Father and some guy just starts pouring his heart out to God, it just blew my mind. And I looked around the room and an atmosphere came on the room. And every single young offender in that room was just bowed, head reverent, no one messing about. And I'm just peeking around and thinking, I said in my heart, where is this guy getting these words from? In my heart, nothing external. Where's he getting these words from? And at that moment, something came to me and just said, it was an answer that came to me. It said, it's the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. I did not know that was the Holy Spirit. It came to me. It was deposited within me. It was the Holy Spirit. I remember thinking, wow, this Holy Spirit that they're talking about, this is how God's moving on earth now, isn't it? God is real. I had this revelation. God is real. And God moves on earth by putting his Holy Spirit in normal men and women. And that I was sat next to such a man. And I didn't do the traditional, I don't know what we make, the hoops we make people jump through these days, the 3 R's, repent, receive, run the race, or ABC, accept, believe, confess. I don't know. In my heart, I just said, I want what this guy's got. And I went back to my cell that night, and I met with God in a way that was just like this. It wasn't tongues of fire, but I was just completely immersed. I was completely plunged into God's presence. I might have only lasted 3 or 4 seconds, but I was there in God's presence and I knew he was real. Nobody could tell me any different. And I was different afterwards. And that's what it's like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to tell you is today that it's not just a one-off thing. Baptism in the Holy Spirit or being plunged or immersed into the Holy Spirit, it's not just a one-off thing. It's not like we say to people, well done, Peter. You've now been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You spoke in tongues. Welcome to the inner circle, we'll tell you another secret. Do you know what I mean? It's not like that. It's not a line in the sand. It's not a tick box exercise. Oh, fantastic, you've been baptised in the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the club. It's actually an ongoing thing. Now, I suppose we can make a differentiation, can't we? I suppose the first time it happened, we'd call that baptism in the Holy Spirit. But that has happened to me time and time and time again. It's happened to me more than once. It wasn't just something that happened once and that was it. I mean, it felt brilliant the first time, and maybe the next few times was less intense, but nonetheless, I've been completely immersed in the Spirit of God more than once. So, yeah. So where's the scripture? Yeah, Ephesians 5. So we believe baptism isn't just a one-off. Ephesians 5 encourages us to go on, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question I want to ask is, then as a church, Christ Church Blackpool, what does the Spirit-filled church look like? What does the Spirit-filled church look like? I've got a confession to make as well, I'm getting old. Even though I work as a software developer, I actually don't understand technology very well. So I've been off Facebook for a while, I've recently come back to it, and I've also signed up for Instagram as well for some reason. And I find it really difficult to post an image on Instagram because where I'd intuitively do it, every time I press it, it wants my life story. It suddenly goes, your life! And I'm just like, and the camera comes on, it's looking at me. I'm just like, whoa, what's going on? Joseph can use it. Joseph has to show me what to do on Instagram. Joseph's got his own Instagram account. And we keep an eye on it for him, make sure there's nothing untoward. And when I was thinking about what the Spirit-filled church looks like, I was scrolling through Instagram and I saw Britt's Instagram. Bright, bold life likes your picture. And I thought, isn't that amazing? I need 3 points for my sermon. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? If you could summarise the Spirit-filled church or the Spirit-filled believer in 3 words, bright, bold life, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that amazing? That's what we want, isn't it? As Spirit-filled believers, we want a bright, bold life. Now, I just want to say for the record, I'm not endorsing veganism or any other lifestyle choice. I think it's wise to listen to our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit and listen to our bodies and honour it. I mean, the only thing, I know I feel better when I eat certain things. The only thing I can eat, I'm the opposite of a vegan. I can only eat meat and cheese at the moment. But I just thought, you know, that's fantastic, that, isn't it? I felt God just say to me, it's great to honour the body and watch what you put into it and listen to your body, but we don't get there by bread alone, do we? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So there's a spiritual element to this, isn't there? There's a spiritual element to it. So I want to land it by just giving three marks of a spirit-filled church. So first of all, we are going to be image bearers of God. We're going to carry God's brightness with us, aren't we? We're going to carry that brightness with us. Timothy says that God lives in unapproachable light. So we can't even see him. We can't even look at God. It'd be like looking at the sun through a pair of binoculars and just burning your retinas off and going blind. God lives in unapproachable light. When Moses was just in the presence of God, in the tent of the meeting place with God, he'd come out and people would just be freaking out because his face shone with the glory of God. He had to wear a veil so he didn't freak people out. It says that Stephen, before he took the Sanhedrin to school, gave them a history lesson and then a rebuke. He said Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel. It doesn't say it was shining brightly, but the glory of God was on him and he looked different. And he'd been anointed for a task that ultimately led to his death. But what a guy. What a guy. There's just something different about these disciples, isn't there? When they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they have this brightness and boldness about them. So our faces might not literally shine, but we should look different. We should look different. I remember a time when, because I've got a Catholic upbringing, I used to go to confession. I remember my first holy confession. I used to have to go and say, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been so. This is my first confession." I remember just making stuff up because I didn't want to disappoint the guy, you know. Oh yeah, stabbed my sister with a pencil. You know, I just thinking he's going to be so disappointed, you know, and I start making stuff up. But when I'd met with God powerfully in Hinley, I was shipped off to this prison in Castington in Northumberland. And it was proper rough. The Manx and the Geordies were always fighting. But I was really trying hard to live out my faith. And I've been carrying this thing, I just felt there was something inside me that I needed to confess. I've done a lot of bad stuff in my time. We could have been there all day, but it was just something that I felt. I was just struggling with something. I carrying this guilt. And what it was, as a teenager, I'd gone through a lot of depression and I tried to kill myself so many times. I took overdoses, I slashed my wrists. And it wasn't that I was looking for attention. I genuinely believed that death would be a release. And I genuinely thought that if I died, I'd become a spirit and I could fly about and stuff. I don't know what I thought I was thinking, but I thought if I die, I'd just wake up as a spirit, I'd start buzzing about and it'd be great, you know. I genuinely thought that I'd wake up in a better place. Now, that better place wasn't Meadowbrook Psychiatric Unit. But that's where I woke up. But, you know, I got over it, moved on and that. But I carried this Catholic guilt because as a Catholic, they don't agree in abortion, human life sacred. And I thought that I committed the unforgivable sin by trying to kill myself. The first commandment, thou shalt not kill. So as a Catholic, for somebody to kill themselves, even people who were sad and committed suicide would go, oh, you know. I was carrying this guilt. Anyway, so I went to confession. I asked the chaplain, should get a priest in, a proper priest. And I did this confession and we just prayed it through. I remember coming out and she looked at me and she said, "Damien, you just look different. You look different. This weight had been lifted. This weight had been lifted. My face looked different." So Jesus talks about putting our lamp on a stand so people can see us. He talks about the church being a city on a hill. Isaiah in the Old Testament talks about the mountain of the Lord. It's something that's visible that people can see from a long way. I remember the first time I went up a mountain with John. We did Snowdon together. And I remember driving there and you could see Snowdon from miles away. There was no hiding it. It just looked imposing. It was the first time I'd been that close to a mountain, but it was still miles away. I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing, you know. And I think that's what God wants his church to look like. He wants it to look different. He wants it to stand out. He wants people to be able to see it from afar, that we marked out and different. So, boldness. We kind of already touched on boldness when we talked about Stephen. One of these apostles, just a normal guy who's anointed by the Holy Spirit just to speak so boldly and not even care if he died, you know. And when we think about Jesus, sometimes we think about this prayer. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, won't you watch this little child? I don't know if anybody heard that prayer. You know, you pray it over your kids sometimes at night in more traditional churches. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, won't you watch this little child? And it's just like, no! Jesus was nuts. Jesus was well armed, really. He went into the temple that was full of Jewish moneylenders and he was just throwing tables about. He makes a whip out of a cord and starts chasing people around the temple. He's righteous anger. He's well armed. He endured a Roman crucifixion. For us, Jesus wasn't soft. But he did have to pray for strength, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was really fantastic when the disciples were anointed in Acts 2 to go out and preach the gospel boldness. And I think this is this group of people. The disciples are this group of people that have seen Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They know what he's done. They know what he's capable of. They've seen Jesus perform miracles, walk on water, raise the dead. They've seen him resurrected and that fish with him on the beach. They've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. They've gone out and preached powerfully and seen thousands of people saved in Acts 2. Then in Acts 4, what does he say? They're meeting and they're praying for boldness. It doesn't come naturally sometimes. Even though they'd seen all that stuff, the disciples had been through all that, they still met and prayed for boldness. And that's what we want to be like. That's the kind of church we want to be like. So what does that boldness look like? I remember when I first got saved, I thought it was all about healing missions. And let's get out on the streets and pray for some sick people. I remember chasing people with crutches. Can I pray for you? No, leave me alone, you weirdo. You know, because you think, oh, that's boldness. Well, I'll be honest. For me, that was zeal without wisdom, you know. And, you know, it's not. I remember watching a video I was doing around a few years ago about this guy in America. And he was paying for his groceries. And he gets to the till. And he says to this woman, the Holy Spirit just stirs me. And he says to this woman, oh, by the way, I just feel God's told me this thing about you. You know, does that mean anything? So she burst into tears. Yeah, I'm going through this, that, and the other. I can't remember what it was. So, and the story goes on. He prays for it. He says, what it is, I think I've got a few more words for people around the store. So she gives him the system. And he starts going, you're such and such a body. Come to aisle. If you want to get prayed for, you know, if you're going through this issue, that issue, the other issue. If you could Google it, it's really, I'll try and send the link out to people later. But. And it was just this amazing story. This guy that walked into this shop, gave a word of knowledge over this cashier, took hold of the microphone, and people were coming. People were getting prayed for and saved, and it was amazing. He didn't start there. That guy did not start there. He did not just walk into a shop and do this. These great, bold, amazing acts start with small steps of faith, small steps of boldness. Would you like to come to our coffee morning? Would you like to, that's really bold, that. Would you like to come to our coffee morning? That's where it starts. I'll tell you, it's fantastic at this. Don't mean to embarrass you. Kat, at work, what a workplace evangelist this woman is. That's really sad you're going through that. I'm going to pray for you. She prays for people at work. Not I'll remember to pray for you. Let me pray for you now. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll ask our small group to pray for you. That is real, real boldness. And I just want to encourage you in that, Kat. It's fantastic. Because that's true religion as well, isn't it? James talks about true religion. It's not just saying, oh, I'll remember to pray for you. It's actually going and doing something about it, isn't it, as well? So we want to be a church that steps out in faith, doesn't just pray for people, but brings them in and meets the needs as well. So we want to be a church that's compelled by the Holy Spirit to take these small steps of faith. Oh, I've gone over, haven't I? Okay. We want to be a church that is filled with the life of Christ. And the whole when we talk about this life that comes from the Holy Spirit, we're not saying the Holy Spirit is a metaphor for life. We are saying that the Holy Spirit literally is life. Jesus says that this is life, that we know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And we already know that that revelation only comes through having the Holy Spirit inside us. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tells them that the letter kills, talking about the law, but the Spirit gives life. And we're not talking metaphorically, we're talking literally, we're talking literal spiritual life. And the Bible uses pictures and metaphors to describe that life. And one big metaphor that it uses is the river of life. This river of life that flows from God's throne room. And I just love the story. And I just love the story about Jesus goes down to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says, and basically the Feast of Tabernacles was it means the Feast of Tents. And what would happen is people would, what the Jews would do is for the period of that for that festival, they would all pack up the house and they would go and live on the roof in a tent. The kids would love it, and it would remind them of the 40 years they spent in the wilderness as a nomadic people. And one of the ceremonies as part of that festival was called the Ceremony of Water. And what would happen is there'd be this amazing procession. The high priest would walk down to the Pool of Siloam with its gold jug, and he would say, he would draw water. And he'd say this scripture from Isaiah 12:3, and he'd say, "With joy we draw water from the well of salvation." And there'd be pomp and ceremony back to the temple, back to the steps of the temple before the altar. And then the priest would then say, he would then pour it out. And as the water poured out and trickled down the steps and out into the courtyard, it was this symbolic picture of a promise that God would one day come and he would just flood the nations with the river of his presence. And that was the kind of symbolic thing. And as he was doing it, the people would recite Psalm 118. They'd say, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, let us thrive. Blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." He'd do this for 7 days. And it says on the seventh day, which was the last and greatest day of the feast, he would go down to the pool, bring it up to the temple, stand there. And instead of pouring it, he'd just wait. And it's one of them moments of religious significance. And he just waits. And what they're waiting for, what the pause is, they're waiting to see if today is the day that God will send that river, that God will come and set the Jewish nation free, that God would come and just flood the earth with his knowledge. And at that point, this Jewish carpenter stands up and he says in a loud voice, he says, "Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow within them." And there's a footnote, it says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." We are the fulfillment of that. We are the fulfillment of that promise. We have received in us what those guys were waiting for. God has come to us. So when we look at Christ Church Blackpool, bringing the life of Christ to a lost and broken world, that's not just a fancy tagline. That's what we are doing. That is what we are doing. In going about our daily business, making small steps of faith in our workplace and stuff like that, we carry the Holy Spirit as a deposit in us. And I think it's absolutely fantastic. And I think it's just amazing to be part of a church like that, that values the Holy Spirit and takes his presence everywhere they go. So I'm going to finish there.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.